you would, look with me to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. And that is, if you go to the very end and then go left a few books, you'll get there. As you're looking for 1 Peter chapter 2, I want you to remember something. People like William Tyndale died translating the Bible into English so that common people could read it. Thousands of Christians have been martyred smuggling Bibles into Muslim countries and communist countries, or they've been martyred just because someone found a Bible in their home. This word that we have is worth dying for because it is life-giving to those who read it by faith. We need to remember that. This is a precious book that we have. It is God's very words to us. It's His revelation to us, and it can raise the dead, as we just heard. So let's read it together, just remembering that. 1 Peter chapter 2. Verses 1 through 3. God's word says, "So put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good." This is God's word. So here's the situation. I wasn't supposed to be preaching today. Didn't have anything planned. God had different plans. But I'm your preacher today. And that kind of left me scrambling because we're kind of in one of those places where preachers don't often like to be, in between what we love to say are our sermon series, you know. So I've been preaching on these great truths of the Reformation. We called them "Here We Stand." Truths to stand on, these wonderful truths about the gospel and God's word. And so we've been looking at that for several Sundays. And next week I'm starting a sermon series for a few weeks called "Here We Go." You get it? Did you see what I did right there? Here we stand. Here we go. All right, so we're standing on the gospel and we're standing on the truth, but we don't want to stand there forever. We want to go out and share that with other people. That's the idea. That's next week. So where am I at? I'm in no man's land. I'm in the in-between here, okay? We were supposed to have revival today. So what am I going to preach? And so I decided here's what I want to do. I want to cover something that I didn't get to cover in our Reformation series. Something about one of the principal truths we looked at, Scripture alone, just how precious God's Word is, and our response to that. And I mentioned it a few things about this, just kind of in application, but I want to dive into this a little bit more. And I want to start with another quote from our Reformation hero we've been looking at, Martin Luther. He said this as he thought about the Reformation, and people were asking him questions about it, and here's what he said. They asked him, "What are you going to do?" And he says, "Well, in short, I will preach it. I will preach God's word. I will teach God's word. I will write God's word, but I will constrain no one by force, for faith must come freely without compulsion. Take myself as an example. I imposed indulgences in all the popes, but never with force. I simply taught, preached, and wrote God's word. Otherwise, I did nothing. And while I slept or drank Wittenberg beer," he's German, okay, "with my friends, the word so greatly weakened the Pope that no prince or emperor ever inflicted such losses upon him. I did nothing. The word did everything." Was he right? He was right. It's really amazing when you think about it. This man had no organized machine. He was not nobility. He was not celebrity. I mean, he became famous, but not to begin with. He was just a monk. He was just a common monk in a kind of forgotten place in Germany. And all he did was unleash the word of God upon the people. If you remember, at that time, all they had was the Latin Bible. And here's the problem. No one could read Latin by then. So the entire services, the worship services, were conducted in Latin, and no one understood what they were saying. Sometimes, most of the time, not even the priests who were doing the service could read Latin. They just, or could understand it. They would just read it, and you know, the words were magical somehow. No one knew what was going on. So all Martin Luther did was just unleash the word. He just preached it in a way they could understand. He translated it in a way they could understand. And the word of God changed the world. Changed the world. And so today, here's what I want to do. I just want to challenge you with a Bible sermon. One of those, you know? One of those Bible sermons where I want to encourage you and challenge you and push you and nudge you just a little bit to love the Word of God and to get into it and unleash its power in you. Because we do have a huge problem. If we're just honest, the Word is not in us enough. You know, I could come out here and quote statistic after statistic. You can go online and look them up, Barna surveys and Gallup surveys and all these different surveys, and know that the Bible is the most purchased book still in the world and in the United States, and often the least read book. So everybody has one, everybody buys one, but we don't read them enough. And that's true even in the church a lot of times. We don't love it enough. We don't know it enough. We don't obey it enough. It doesn't have a hold of us for all kinds of reasons. And I want to address that today. And I just want to say that it's really good news, by the way, because here's the thing. Christianity is not all these techniques that you have to master, like some secret society and all of these, you know, rituals and things that you've got to do. It's just getting the Word of God into you and that changing you. And anyone can do that. Anyone. You can do that. You don't have to have a PhD. You don't have to have a Bible college degree or a college degree. I mean, there's a lot of people who know God's Word. They've dropped out of high school. They've dropped out of middle school. There are people all over this world, uneducated, living in jungles, and they know God's Word. They have it. They read it. They love it. They can understand it. This you can do. Anyone can do this. We just have to want it. We just got to want it. And that's where I want to start. So here's the first thing I want to say to you this morning. First thing I want to say is let's grow in our hunger for the Word. As a congregation, you as an individual, I want you to grow in it. And we talked about being a person who loves the Lord last week, who's on fire for the Lord. And if you remember, what we said last week was, you know what, the way that happens, the way I love God's Word or I love God more is to just to get to know more and more how much God loves me, how much He's for me, how much He's with me, all that I have in Him. And as that happens, and I find Him more lovely and more beautiful and more majestic and more glorious, the more it changes me. So a person on fire for Jesus is a person that's on fire for His Word. They're eager for God's Word. They're earnest about it. They're in pursuit of it. They want to learn it. They want to know it. They want it. They desire it. They want to read it. They want to study it. They want to chew on it. They want to learn it. They want to hear it taught and preached. I have never met anyone whom we would call on fire for the Lord who doesn't have this hunger and thirst and craving for God's Word. They sound like this, Psalm 119, 103, "How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth." That's a good prayer to pray right there. Lord, let your word be sweet to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. And see, that's the key really right there. Appetite is always the key to the Christian life. And other things in life, that is not the key. In the Christian life, it is. Appetite and hunger for God and for the things of God is the key to growing as a Christian. Now, that's not always the case in other places. Like, I may aspire and have this driving ambition and hunger to be as wealthy as Bill Gates. Probably not going to happen. I may have a burning, unbridled, consuming, keeps me up at night passion to shut LeBron James down on a basketball court. I assure you, that is not going to happen. So hunger doesn't always translate into results. But in the Christian life, hunger is the key. As David Miller wrote, Thirst is the coin of God's kingdom. Thirst is the key to supply. Ho, everyone who is thirsty, come to the waters and buy. Pray for a longing to know Him. Hunger He will not deny. Thirst is the coin of God's kingdom. Thirst is the key to supply. See, if you have a true thirst, God's going to supply it. He'll quench your thirst. And here's the thing, what happens with God is He will quench your thirst and then He'll make you thirsty some more. It's a really good trick. So you get hungry and you get thirsty for God, and He begins to kind of quench that thirst for the living water. But yes, you know what happens? He makes you want more, and He makes you want more, and He makes you want more. And then it's just this wonderful cycle that you go through. So get this part right, usually, and all else will follow. That's why God commands us in places like this. 1 Peter 2:2, where we just read, like newborn babes, crave or long. Think about a baby that's just born, right? It's a single-minded pursuit when that baby is born. What's the first thing on the mind of a newborn when it comes out of the womb, right? He doesn't pop out of the womb and say, like, wow, look at all this equipment right here. Let me tell you about the journey I just made. Now, there is one thing on that newborn's mind, and that is a good meal. We just had our third litter of puppies again. And those puppies come out, and those puppies have one thing on their mind, and that is mama's milk. That's it. That's what he's saying right here. Like a newborn baby. Then he says it. It's not like a, you know, just a baby. Newborn. He says, like that, crave the pure spiritual milk. Some translations have milk of the word right there. So Peter's exhorting them. Listen, here's the way you want to do this thing. You want to crave and hunger for the milk of Christ, the gospel, His truth. So here's a question for you this morning. I'm going to meddle with you today. Are you hungry for God's word? Are you hungry for it? Are you eager? Eager to read your Bible? Eager to join with other believers and study and discuss it and learn it? Eager to learn something new about Jesus? Something you haven't noticed before? Something you want to see about your Savior or the gospel? Eager? Eager for the preaching of the Word? Eager for the teaching of the Word? Eager for the Word? Maybe today you would say, well, yeah, slightly. Ravenous, maybe. Maybe less than you used to be. Maybe not so much at all. And if that's the case, then you ought to ask yourself, why is that? If hunger is the key, and I need this hunger and appetite for God's Word, why is it that I am not hungry for it? Well, one reason could be is you may not be saved. Well, if you notice in verse 3, notice what he said right there in verse 3. If indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. So there's this idea there that if you have tasted that the Lord is good and you know Him to be good in the forgiveness of your sins and knowing Him in a relationship with Him and you've experienced the power of the gospel to forgive you and change you and give you life in Him, there ought to be, if you have tasted the good salvation of Christ, a desire to long and hunger for that salvation more and more, or knowing more of it. So I think the idea there is that people who are saved by the Word of God are going to have some hunger for it, like sheep. Sheep like sheep food, right? As Jesus said in His Gospel, the Gospel of John, He says, my sheep hear my voice. They will listen to my voice. They know my voice. I am the shepherd and my sheep love my voice. They do. People who are born again, they have a desire to hear that voice, a desire to follow Jesus and live for Him. They want to know what that looks like. So listen, if you have no appetite for God's Word, no respect for it, it could be, I'm not saying that's definitely what it is, but it could be that you're lost and you need to be born again by the Word of God. You need to be saved. I'm just shooting straight with you this morning. It could be. It may not be that. It could be because you're not really praying for it enough. I mean, asking God to give you a hunger for the Word of God is a good thing and something that you should do, because this is, listen, this is spiritual warfare, isn't it? So listen to what I'm saying. If all that we've said about the Bible is true, that it gives life, you're born again by the Word, faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word, you're changed by the Word, all of those things are true. I could quote you 100 Bible verses to say the Word of God gives us life. What's the devil going to do to you? He's going to give you 1,000 reasons not to read it. He's going to give you a million excuses why you shouldn't get into it. He's going to convince you of everything he possibly can. Well, because you're not smart enough, you don't have time, you're too tired, this and that and that. Right, he's going to do that. It's spiritual warfare. That's what this is. So you need to pray. You need to pray. We need to fight with the weapon of prayer. We need to lay hold of God for this. We need to ask so we have it. We ask, we have not because we ask not. We need to ask for it. We need to plead with the Lord. Psalm 119:36, incline my heart to your word. That's a prayer. That's a prayer in the Bible. God, incline my heart to the word of God. So maybe you need to pray more for it. Maybe you are in sin. Could be sin. It could be a specific pet sin that you're not letting go of quite yet. Fred, I want you to know that's going to kill your appetite. It's going to numb your soul. That's why if you look at 1 Peter chapter 2, notice in verse 1 what he does right there. And if you didn't know this, you just kind of put this into context for you. At the end of chapter 1, that paragraph before, he goes on about how people are brought to faith and saved by the Word of God. So when he comes to chapter 2, verse 1, before he tells them to crave the Word of God, he then says to them, well, wait a minute, you need to put away all of this other junk, this malice, this evil, this envy, all of these things. As if to say, right, that kind of thing, sin in your life, will kind of numb your heart toward God's Word. Or think about it this way, right? You got kids or you were a kid, and how many times, you know, were you out playing, you come in from playing, it's like, I don't know, 4:30, 5 o'clock, and you're like, I want a snack. Mom, Dad, can I have a snack? That's kind of a ritual at my house. I want a snack. And Mom's cooking supper, and it's boiling, it's frying, whatever, and you look at them and you say, you can't have a snack because why? You will do what? You'll spoil your appetite. You eat that snack right now. When we come to the good stuff, the stuff that you really need, the stuff that's hearty and good for you, you don't want to eat it. Well, it could be that's what he's saying. Listen, if you eat of the world, if you crave that and you bring that into your soul, then your heart is going to be numb toward God's Word. You're not going to long for it. You have no hunger for it. So friend, listen to me this morning. It could be if you would say to me in honesty, preacher, I don't have any appetite really and truly for God's Word. I really don't hunger for it, don't want it. It could be because you have a sin that you're holding on to. Maybe there's a pattern in your life in general that you're not repenting of and turning from, and you're holding on to that, and that's causing you not to hold on to God's Word. It could be that there's just too much of the world in you. That's kind of similar to what I'm just talking about there with a specific sin. But what I mean right here is I find that when I am too interested in worldly things, even good things, even neutral things, like a hobby, like gardening. I love gardening. Or a sport. I find that a lot of times that will numb my appetite for God's Word. So if I'm soaking and basking in crimson glory or something, or I've stayed up too late and watched the ball game, or I've just kind of put my heart on those things, it tends to kind of crowd out, edge out, and push those things that are a little more eternal and spiritual out of the way, right? And the reason why is because even those things are neutral and they're not wrong. You know, job or a hobby, deer hunting, fishing, things like that. Even though those things may not be wrong, a lot of times those things don't have a whole lot of God in them. And they just kind of begin to crowd and nudge our heart away from the Word of God. So maybe today what you need to do is turn off or turn down your internet and your TV and your Facebook and your Instagram and your email and your magazines and your movies and your games and those things that may not be wrong in and of themselves, but they crowd out the Word of God. They spoil your appetite as well. Maybe it's because you don't know God's Word. I want you to think about this for just a second right here. See, ignorance of something can actually affect your hunger for something. Is that not true? The more you know something, the more enjoyable it usually is. So like 10 years ago, I went back to work as an engineer. I graduated from college as an engineer, and I went, you know, I was in ministry for full-time for years, and then I went back for about 2 years as an engineer. And when I got back into it, I was like, I do not understand any of this stuff anymore. All right, I've been putting a lot of other stuff in here, and the stuff that was in here is gone out of here. And so now I don't know all this stuff. And every day I go to work, and I'm like, yeah, I'm totally lost. I'm walking in a cloud here. I don't get this. And it wasn't very enjoyable because I didn't know it. And here's the thing. The longer I worked with them and the more I began to understand it, the more enjoyable it became. See, when you're good at something, you like it a lot better, right? Usually that's the case. If you're good at golf, you like to play golf. If you're horrible at golf, you might not like to play golf. Some people still do, but I don't know why. It's painful. Or take a sport that you're watching on TV, hockey. I don't get it. I don't understand it. I don't even understand the rules. Probably why I don't really enjoy watching it. Soccer is the same way. I grew up, right? Baseball, football, basketball. I get that. When I watch that, I understand it. But those other things, I'm like, I don't know what's going on. I don't understand the rules. That doesn't make sense. It's not as enjoyable. But when you do understand something, it's more enjoyable. See, the more something feels like work, the less enjoyable it usually is. Now, listen, it takes some doing to get some tools in your bag to study God's Word in a way that makes it enjoyable. That's what Wednesday nights are about. That's what this moment is about as we study God's Word together. That's what precept ministries and those classes are about. That's what Sunday school is about. All of those things, there are tools to help you grow in your understanding of the Word. That's why I preach the way I do and about the glorious God the way I do. That's why we do that. It's to help you get better so that when you read it, it's less like work and it's a little more enjoyable. So friend, here's the question for you. What do you need to give up today in order to get more of the Word of Christ in you? What do you need to do and change? What do you need to start doing to get more of God's Word in you? I could go through a whole list of more stuff here, but I want to move on to the second one here. But I want you to wrestle with that. Just evaluate yourself. What is my appetite for the Word of God? The second thing I want you to think about today is, let's do this. Let's grow in our knowledge of the Word. So this is the knowledge part, right? This is the mind part. The other one was the heart, the heart part. Here's the mind part. And beloved, over and over in the Bible, we're called to get our minds in gear. We're to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. We see the example of the Berean believers who, according to Acts 17:11, were more noble than those in Thessalonica. They received the word with all eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see if these things were so. One of my favorite Bible verses. We see it in commands like 2 Peter 3:18, which says, "But grow in the grace and knowledge, the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ." We are commanded to grow in our understanding. Romans 12:2 tells us we're to be transformed by the renewing of our what? Mind. We are to think in a new way, and that new way is to think according to the Scriptures. So the Bible says we live by God's Word, and that His words are our very life. So don't you want to live? Don't you want to live? And not ingesting the Bible into your life, into your mind, is like not eating. And what happens if you don't eat? Well, you lose a lot of weight first, but then you're going to end up dying. So we need to eat. We need to feed our minds with God's Word. So I want to ask you this morning, how knowledgeable do you think you are of God's Word? How well do you know it? You know the Bible? You know how it works? You know how it's arranged? You understand the overall story of the Bible, the overall message? You know how it fits together, the old and the new? You know what it says? You know what it says about God, about Jesus, about His saving work, about the Holy Spirit and His sanctifying work, changing, transforming work? Do you know what it says about the church, the Bible itself? Do you know what it says about living for God? You know what it says about child rearing and marriage and money and relationships and work? And those things. Do you have a firm grasp about what the Bible says about those things? I imagine all of us would probably say, you know what? I need to grow in my knowledge of God's Word. That's one of those things, like it's just a softball question everybody can hit. If I ask you, does everybody here need to pray more? Everybody's going to say, yes, I need to pray more. Okay, so if I say, do you need to grow in your understanding and knowledge of God's Word? Everybody's going to say, yes, I need to grow. Yeah. But you may find that you really, really need to grow in it. And you've been a Christian for years, maybe. You may admit that. Well, that's good if you admit it. It's good to be honest with it. Own it. Own that. Say, yes, okay, I know that's true. But here's the thing. Here's the follow-up question. Now, what would you do to change that and begin to grow in your understanding of the Bible? Are you regularly taking it in? Are you studying it? Are you reading it? Are you listening to it? You listening and learning when it's taught? Are you taking notes? Are you chewing on it? Are you writing down what you learn? Are you trying to commit some of it to memory? Are you doing something to grow? You got a plan in your life to really learn God's Word. If not, why not? It could be due to a lack of desire. That's the last point. It could be that you are too busy. That's not a good point either. You need to make room for it. Because here's the thing. Generally, we do the things that we really want to do and we hunger for, okay? But it could be, too, because you may want to be entertained a little too much. What I mean by that is you think, and I see this a lot, so I'm just going to kind of stand on this just for a moment here. You think that reading the Bible should not require effort. I have to be careful, of course, because studying the Scriptures always takes effort. So I remember, I realized in the last point I said, the less something feels like work, the more you enjoy doing it. But listen, here's the other thing. Everything that we do in life that's worth doing is worth doing it with hard work, right? I mean, we used to believe that in this country, that if it's worth doing, if it's something that we should be doing, we got to do it right, we got to put the effort in, and we got to make time for it, make energy for it. But when it comes to learning in general, and especially learning in the church, many people feel like, I think, that it shouldn't require that much effort. But friends, I just want to honestly say to you today and announce to you that pain and work always accompany genuine learning. That is always true. So be careful with this. Be careful with excusing a lack of understanding the Bible with phrases like, it's over my head. Okay, so a lot of people will say that. This is over my head. I just want to remind you of something. All learning is over your head. That's the point. If you already know it, you don't need to learn it. And if you're learning it, it's got to be over your head, right? So we want to aim to get over our heads. You can't elevate your mind with anything that is level with it or below it. And you only elevate it by the strong work of climbing the ropes, sore hands, aching muscles, Charlie horse in your brain. But the higher you climb, the grander the view, the bigger your heart, the greater your praise. And by the way, the stronger you get. That's the idea. That's why Hebrews 5 says things like, friends, you should no longer, he says, be drinking the milk. Different metaphor, I know in 1 Peter 2 we're looking at milk, but it's a different metaphor right there. He says, quit being a babe. Grow up, he says. You ought to be teachers by now, he says. We want to grow in the Word of God. We need to understand that it takes effort. And friends, there's an anti-learning culture that exists, unfortunately, in the church. It's one of the worst places it gets promoted. Here's the truth. Being biblically uninformed or ignorant is accepted in churches today as a respectable sin at worst and normal at best. And brothers and sisters, I'm just saying to us today, that ought not to be the case. So please hear me lovingly today. Ignorance is no excuse for most of us, because for most of us, there is no excuse for not being familiar and knowledgeable of God's Word. We have plenty. We have Bibles. We have Bible programs. We have teachers. We've sat under teaching for years. You have all you need to learn and understand God's Word. No, we just need drive. We just need drive. We need to quit hiding behind the excuses of, I can't grasp this, I can't understand this. Let me ask you a question. If you as a parent and your eighth grade student came home today from school and they said, you know what, Mom? I just don't understand this algebra. I don't get it. I don't understand this algebra. We've got this slope-intercept formula and this Pythagorean theorem and all this stuff. And I just don't get all this stuff. Now, do you as a parent then look at them and say, it's okay, I'll go talk to the teacher and we'll see if you don't have to learn that part and you can just skip that part and learn other stuff that's a lot easier? That's not what you say. You say, look, boy, you got to get down and learn. You got to study harder. You got to get your nose to the book. You got to get it. If you need to get some help, get some tutoring, we'll do that. Whatever after school program, what are we going to do? Here, we got to get this. Is that how we do the Bible? Is that how we do church? Oh, the preacher said justification in the sermon. That's a big word. Church shouldn't be that hard. Why is he using all those big words with doctrine in it? Why do you tell your kid, you get the tutoring, you learn that algebra? I'll tell you why we do it. We just need to face up with it. Because there's money involved there. Good education means graduation, means college, means a good job. Let's all be honest. That's it. We're talking about our eternal souls right here. There's a reason why Mormons grow faster and are growing faster than every denomination that's a Christian denomination, and why their children rarely ever leave the faith. Do you know that Mormons have to go to 2 hours of seminary? That's what they call it. 2 hours of seminary before they go to high school every day. Their kids. 2 hours. Bible. Book of Mormon learning. Every day. Before they go to school. And they ground them in what they believe. Friends, we've got to quit hiding behind this idea that we've got to dumb this down, make it overly simple. We need to teach the Bible what it says. I'm emphasizing this because this is a problem. And I want so much better for us than this. God wants better. Think how much praise and delight of God and His creation that we miss because we don't know the Bible. Think how much worship we miss because we don't know our Bible. Jesus said that those who would worship Him in spirit and what? Truth. Heart and word. Passion that conforms to the truth of what's in the Bible. Call it inflamed hearts and informed minds. That's what we want. So many people are like, oh man, we don't need all this stuff. We don't need all this truth and this doctrine. And you talk about the Bible all the time and knowing the Bible all the time and preaching the Bible. We just need to love people and we need to do good deeds and we need to pray. And God has never asked me to be a theologian. Friend, everybody is a theologian. Everybody is. It's just some people are really bad at it. Everybody has ideas about who they think God is. If I ask you the question, who is God? And you write it down, you're a theologian. Everybody has an idea. We all have beliefs. Well, God's never asked me to be a Bible scholar. Yes, but He didn't ask you to be biblically ignorant either. I'm not asking you to get a Bible degree. Now think about this. Here's what this sounds like. God says, I gave the world a Bible here and so that you could know me and search around in there and learn it and grow in it. But not you, buddy. You have such a kind heart and a sweet spirit and you're so nice. You don't worry about it, man. You just get a pass. Don't worry about that. That doesn't sound right. You say, well, all I need to know is that Jesus died for me. Yes, you do need to know that. But what does that mean exactly? What does it mean that we are justified by faith? What does it mean that we are regenerated? What does it mean that we are sanctified? You may say, well, I don't see how that's important. Well, why did He put it in there? I mean, He put those things in there. They're there. But then look at the Gospels, first four of them. Here's what Jesus did. Here's who He is. The rest of the Bible is explaining everything that Jesus did and all that meant. And God means for us to read that and learn it and understand all that Jesus did for us. Well, friend, you could probably say soapbox, preacher soapbox right here. It is. Because we need this. We are growing up not understanding what we believe, and especially for our young people, then when they get older and they're out on their own, they are easy targets to pick off. Because Because they don't understand and know the truth. So again, where do you start with that? Again, pick up and read. Read your Bible. Study with others. Get under the teaching of God's Word. We'll do our best here to help you with that. I got to move on. Last point, this is much shorter. We need to grow in our obedience to the Word. So this is the hands component. We've talked about the heart, the head, and now the hands. So we want to understand and think biblically so that we can feel biblically and then we can do biblically. That's what we want. And James said we are to be doers of the Word and not hearers only. So I don't want anybody to make a mistake here of thinking that I'm just wanting everybody to become a Bible nerd. The goal is not learning, it's to become. The goal is not knowledge for the sake of knowing things. It's knowledge for the sake of obedience and praise. It's seeing God and savoring Him in His Word and then serving Him. That's obedience. So the whole idea is to be transformed by renewing our minds according to the Scriptures. We want to saturate ourselves with the Bible so that we grow in it and learn in it no matter what it tells us. We want to get to the point as individuals in a church that we say, okay, that's what the Bible clearly says we are to do. I've never done it that way. I've never thought about it that way. That seems risky, but if that's what the Bible says, then that's what I'm going to do. But that's where we need to be. So again, just to... as we're measuring this out, what's your obedience to God's Word look like? Can you think of areas in your life that you're not conforming to the Scriptures? Are you unsure? Here's the thing, because you're not sure what it says. See why you need to know? You got to know so you know what to do. Maybe you're having trouble trusting what God has said in His Word because you don't think it's the best thing for you. But that's the good news I have for you this morning. See, this is all bad news. If this Bible wasn't good for you. But it is good for you. It's a wonderful blessing. I've never been disappointed in obeying it. It's cost me. It can be difficult. But I've never been happier than when I'm in the center of God's will. And you will have the same thing happen to you. It'll be the same. There's no one that's not true for. So I want to encourage you this morning to trust God's Word when it tells you first to be saturated with God's Word. I want you to feel that today. I want you to be convicted and challenged. I want you to renew your heart for the Word of God. We need to hear this offer of forgiveness that the Lord gives us today. You might say today, you know what? I'm the greatest Bible loser of all time. That may be what you're thinking. Well, Jesus died for losers. He died for those who don't read their Bible enough. The blood of Jesus covers that sin as well. Not hungering for it enough, the blood of Jesus covers that. And I just invite you again, find your forgiveness in Christ and then ask God to help me. Help me to renew my love for the Word and my commitment to it and rejoice in the knowledge that you have this offer of forgiveness and you have His Spirit and you have His church with all of her flaws and you have ministers here with all of their flaws who are committed to teaching you the Bible. That is an unprecedented gift in our world today. You can't find that in most of the world. That's a good thing. So rejoice in that. God has put things in your path to grow you in the Word. If we can help you, we want to do that. Now today, you may be thinking to yourself, back maybe from the beginning, I don't know if I'm a Christian or not. Because I don't see a pattern of obedience to God's Word ever really in my life. I don't care for God's Word. I'm not really interested in God's Word, His voice. I'm not listening to it. So maybe you would say, I've not committed my life to Jesus Christ yet. And you need to do that today. Maybe you've been thinking about that for months, for years, and you've never done it. We want you to do that today. Because see, that's the first step of obedience, isn't it? The first step of obedience for any person is to just say, okay, I need Jesus to be my Savior, and I'm going to be saved. I'm going to give my life to Him in forgiveness of my sins. He died on the cross for me. That's the first step of obedience. And we want to invite you to that first step of obedience today. And if any Christian is here and they need to obey God in some area in their life, we want to invite you to that as well. So let's pray together. Lord, we come before you because we do need a revival in our souls for the Word of God. All of us. I'd imagine that's probably the case for every person here. Renew our hunger and our love for the truth. Renew our desire for it. Renew our passion for it. And if that happens, Lord, we confess, we know the knowledge will grow. We'll learn it. We'll grow in the knowledge of it. So start right there with us, God. Give us a burden for it, a passion for it. And then teach us and train us. And then, Lord, help us to believe it and embrace it and trust it so that we obey it. Make us people shaped by the Word of God. I pray for any person here who needs to be saved, even today. Lord, speak to them. Speak to them that they would commit themselves to Jesus Christ, knowing He has committed Himself to them by His precious blood on the cross. Help them follow Him. And we ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen.